Good morning, Fresno RP Church. It is wonderful to be gathered here with you this morning. In the epistles of the New Testament, oftentimes it's introduced by greeting and thanksgiving that the apostles write to the saints, wherever the church is that they're doing. So I kind of want to follow suit and just say how excited I am to be here. The Lord's providence has been really just mind-blowing. I go to school with Jonathan Cruz, who's en route here, and we were having lunch together, and he had made a comment about an individual in Fresno who does prison ministry. And I said, you know, throw in my email and we'll see what happens. And by the Lord's sovereign hand, here we are. Thank you for your singing. It really is incredible. I feel like it's a slice of heaven to hear people sing who know how to properly sing the Psalms a cappella. In the Smith family, we're working out some bugs in our singing, but the Lord is good and kind, and He's worthy of our singing. And so far, we've sang the gospel, we've prayed the gospel, we've heard the gospel read, and we're going to continue now in the reading and preaching of God's Word. If you have a Bible, join me in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 8 this morning. Matthew chapter 8. The title of today's sermon, as you can gather from your bulletin, is Christ's Cleansing Authority. Christ's Cleansing Authority. This is premier healing in the Gospel of Matthew. If you recall, the Gospel of Mark is all about healings. And immediately, Jesus is going about in His healing ministry and proclaiming the Gospel. All of the Gospels have their own introduction. The Gospel of John starts all the way back in eternity past as Jesus Christ as the Divine Son. Mark jumps right in, and Luke gathers a historical account that partners with the book of Acts. The book of Matthew highlights the humanity of Jesus. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, going all the way back, how Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we even see the hints of redemption coming through Ruth, the Moabitess, and coming through David and Bathsheba. God redeeming His people even through the sins of His people, the fallenness of David. And then we see Jesus fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament from the prophets. One should come from a virgin. Blessings upon Bethlehem, the city of David. How Jesus is fulfilling all of these things. And this is what Matthew is recording for us. We see Herod chasing Jesus down into Egypt. We see Jesus being delivered just as the people of Israel, the types and shadows that point to our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see John the Baptist, again, as proclaimed through Isaiah, a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, and that Lord is Jesus Christ Himself. Then in Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus again fulfilling where mankind has failed in Adam. Jesus goes to the wilderness and is tempted by Satan. Just as our first parents were tempted in the garden. Jesus isn't in the beautiful garden of Eden, but is in the wilderness of sin and temptation. And yet He denies the tempter. He is the true and better Adam, our representative, our federal head. And then Jesus begins His public ministry. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then He begins the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. And Jesus exalts His own authority as the incarnate Word of God. We see multiple times in the sermon, you've heard it said of old. But I say to you, Jesus is making bold claims of deity. Bold claims to even add to, as it would seem, the Word of God. I say to you, that adultery begins in the heart, or murder begins in the heart. And as Jesus is preaching, He's gathering quite a reputation. He's gathering quite the crowds, as we see. The Sermon on the Mount takes all of the law to the heart. And Jesus says that I've not come to abolish these, but to fulfill them in my person and in my work for my people. And then Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the entirety of His Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at His teaching. It's almost like a jaw-dropping moment. I cannot believe the authority with which Jesus preaches the gospel and preaches the law upon the hearts. And He said, because He was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes, not as the weak leaders that Israel had at this time, but with one who had authority as the divine Son of God. Now that we've laid out the context, we come to our passage, Matthew chapter 8. He just finished the Sermon on the Mount and is coming down. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll pray together and ask the Lord's blessing. Let me give this admonishment that this is the living Word of the living God. So let's give our special attention to it this morning. When He came down from the mountain, great crowds had followed Him. And behold, a leper came to Him and knelt before Him, saying, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Let's ask His blessing this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your word that You've provided to us. Father, the blessings that You've given, that we all can hold a Bible in our hands. Lord, we confess that we don't cherish this as we ought to, but Lord, we come to You humbly and ask that by Your Spirit You would impress this word upon our hearts. Father, I pray that You would help me to feed Your lambs here this day, that You would impress these truths upon our hearts, cause it to drive us to worship and praise and adoration. And, O God, stamp eternity upon our eyeballs this day. May You be glorified through this hour, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, are you familiar with the term calling your bluff or going all in? Now, this is often associated with a poker term. Or a gambling term. And I'm not here to advocate for that, but I think that there's something we can gather from this text of going all in or calling a bluff. Now, my younger brother just recently bought a house, and there was all this going back and forth about how low are they going to go and how high should we go, and there's other offers, and should we call their bluff? Should we go a little bit lower, a little bit higher than what they're saying? I think here Jesus, in a sense, is pushing all of His chips in with this opportunity here. He's really putting everyone on their toes. Is He just bluffing? The things that He's been saying, are they really true? Does He really have the authority to add to the Word of God or to take the Word of God a step farther? Here He's pushing in His chips as this leper comes. Find out who I really am. Find out the authority that I really have in the cleansing of this leper. I think this is a helpful pattern to follow. Who is Jesus? What is He doing? What kind of authority does He really have? Is He just bluffing? Or is He really who He claims to be? I'd like us to look at three headings this morning from this passage. First, we'll see how Jesus is interrupted. We'll see how Jesus is worshipped. And then we'll see how Jesus is confirming, or Jesus is confirmed in His reaction to this leper that we read in our text. Is He just bluffing, or is he who He in fact claims to be? Let's look at verse 1. He came down from the mountain. So He's been preaching on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, and He comes down from the mountain with great crowds following Him. And behold, a leper came to Him. Now, this is something that we need to note, the leper. Leprosy was a disease that had no cure. It's been compared to AIDS of our day, and really not even of our day, because now we have cures and advances in medical technology that is able to kind of stall off the progression of AIDS or HIV positive. But even 50 years ago, it was absolutely hopeless, someone to be HIV positive. There's no hope. You have a death sentence. Death is coming to you because of this disease. And this is exactly the position of this leper in our text. This is a big deal for a leper to be out and about. This is a big deal for a leper to come and interrupt Jesus and all these crowds of people for this leper to interrupt here. It was a highly contagious skin disease with no cure. It was characterized by white spots on the skin or bald spots or sometimes even oozing pus. It was a nasty and painful disease. I think of Job as he's been struck by Satan. And he uses shattered pottery to scrape the boils on his skin because he's in so much pain. This is the position of this leper in pain who's been ostracized and driven away from the people. And the Lord knows the severity of leprosy. If you remember in the Old Testament, as we lay out the holiness codes and how to deal with certain ailments and conditions and levels of uncleanness, now the Lord goes to great lengths to identify how we handle leprosy. Numbers 5, Moses is commanded, Numbers 5 verse 2, says, "Command the people of Israel that they put out of camp everyone who's leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead." I think it's interesting to note that God Himself has a connection between leprosy and contact with dead bodies. This is a very serious disease. This is a high level of uncleanness for God's people who are commanded to be clean, to be separate, to be holy, for I am holy. And the lepers were set outside of the camp. They were unclean. They were not allowed in the covenant community of God's people. I mean, think of this morning as you come and gather today of a couple of bouncers outside and say, "No, you're not allowed in here. You're not allowed to come in here and worship with God's people." Imagine the level of grief that you would have in your heart. And that's what this man has experienced. We don't know quite how long, but he's been an outsider. You stay outside of camp. You're filthy. We don't want you around. Even God says to separate these people. I think of the heartbreak that this man's been dealing with. I can't worship my king. The psalms that we've sang this morning, how he wanted to gather and sing these with the covenant people, and he's kept outside of camp. You're outside of camp. You can't come in. In Leviticus, we see the holiness code develop upon some of these themes. And how do we deal with people who have leprosy or who come in contact with dead bodies or issues of blood or whatever it would be? And oftentimes there were ways for the priests to examine the lepers. They would be outside of the camp for a week and they could come back and be reexamined. They were clean. There were certain sacrifices and offerings to make. And if they weren't, they were right back outside of camp. You're still not clean. You still can't come in. It's interesting to note that there's no cure for leprosy given, because there is no cure for leprosy. This leper knows that. There's no cure. There's no hope for me. I've been outside of the camp for only the Lord knows how long. There's no hope for me. I've got to get to Jesus. I've got to get to this man who's preaching with authority. Now, this is my only hope. That in fact the Messiah has come. And perhaps I can interrupt him. I can go to him. And he can make me clean. Leviticus 13 verse 45. We see the calling for leprous people. Kind of the outline of how they're to live. It says a leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes. Torn clothes. I think of when David found out that Saul had died. What did he do? He ripped his clothes in grief. When Job found that his children were all killed, what did he do? He tore his clothes in grief. This is a sign of grieving. This is a man who acknowledges his uncleanness, his sickness, and he tears his clothes. He's to display this level of grief. Stay away. And he's to let his hair, the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean. Unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean and shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside of the camp. Again, we don't know how long this man has had leprosy. Our text doesn't tell us that. But imagine this man, however long he's had this, saying, "I'm unclean. Stay away from me. For your own good, stay away. I have to live alone. I can't gather with God's people to worship. I'm unclean," and everyone knows it. And this, unfortunately, is the condition of all of us in Adam. Unclean, stained with sin, and outside of the covenant community, outside of God's grace. This man knows who he is, and he has to get to Jesus. His only hope is that Jesus isn't just bluffing, but he really is who he claims to be. You remember the story of Naaman, the Assyrian general from 2 Kings 5. Naaman hauls off slaves with him back to Assyria, and he takes this little Israelite girl with him. And Naaman contacts leprosy. He's leprous. We don't know how he got that. I doubt that he was interacting with the lepers of Israel. Perhaps the Lord sovereignly just gave him this disease to show his might and power. And Naaman is struggling with leprosy, and this poor Israelite girl, what does she say? "Go to Elisha. Go to Israel. My God is the true God. Go to Him, and perhaps He can heal you." So as Naaman is saying, I don't need to go there. I can stay in Damascus. I'm a general. I don't need to run to Elisha, some no-name prophet, the God of Israel. We just sacked Israel. I don't need to go down there. Finally, Naaman's pride is broken, and he goes. He goes to Israel. And what does he do? He doesn't go to Elisha. He goes to the king of Israel. I'm not going to go to some no-name prophet out in the middle of nowhere. I'm going to go to the king. I'm a general. The king should listen to me. And Naaman travels hundreds of miles to get down there. And hundreds of miles, he gets to the king, and the king says, I can't do anything for you. Go see Elisha. You need to know where the true authority is. It's not with me. It's with the prophet of God, Elisha. It seems finally that Naaman got to a point where nothing was going to keep him from getting cleansed. So then he runs out to Elisha, and he doesn't want to see Elisha, and he's back and forth and back and forth, and finally he bows in his pride and is cleansed. The king knows that he can't do this. He has to go see Elisha. This is the severity of leprosy. You have to go to the right person. And in this story, it's only Elisha, the prophet of God, who can do anything about leprosy. There's a sense of urgency with this. Now, Jesus is going by. I have to get to Jesus. There's no other way. I'm tired of being alone. I have to get to Jesus. I remember as a young boy, I don't know, probably 20 years ago, I watched this documentary of these guys. They're like snake charmers. Why anybody would want to mess with a poisonous snake, I don't know. But these guys were trying to somehow work with these poisonous snakes. And of course, this guy got bit by a copperhead or something. And immediately, it's urgent, right? Now we've got to get going because this man's in very serious danger. He's only got a few minutes to get to the hospital. And he's dead. So his friends, they throw him in a pickup truck and they're flying. They got to get him to the hospital. I think it's not like driving Miss Daisy. Okay, it's the Indianapolis 500. We've got to get this man to the hospital. Now, by God's grace, this guy got there in time and was able to get the antivenom and everything that he needed. And he was healed. But there was a sense of interruption. I don't care what the lights look like. I've got to get to the hospital. I don't care what the speed limit is. I don't care who's in front of or behind me. I've got to get to the hospital. I have to get to my healing. My life is in danger, and this really is my only hope. And that's the mindset that this leper has. This is my only hope. This is my last chance to be healed. Nobody has any idea of what to do with me. I'm just outside of camp. I tell everybody that I'm unclean. And I'm tired of being unclean. need to go to Jesus. He's able to make me clean. And this is what happens for us as believers. Stained in sin, unclean and outside of God's covenant of grace. We don't need, per se, the healing of leprosy, but the healing of sin. Leprosy of the heart. And Jesus has the answer. We have to get to Jesus. And as a believer, oftentimes we think, well, I was searching for Jesus. But really, Jesus was searching for you. And He tracked you down. And He cleansed you from all of your sins and washed them away. Just like Naaman, washed away. Comes out of the water as a little child. And so do we. Come out of a confession of sin and a prayer for belief, washed as white as snow. This leper came to Jesus, interrupted Jesus, but it's important that he acknowledges who Jesus really is. He can't just go to anyone, right? Remember Naaman. Can't just go to the king of Israel. The king of Israel says, I can't do anything for you. You have to go to Elisha. This leper has to go to the right individual, the right person, and acknowledge who this person is. Now, this comes from verse 2. And behold, the leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, there's some interesting language from the original Greek that we need to look at here. This man worships Jesus, acknowledges who Jesus really is. It's not just some random guy that he came across. He acknowledges that this is the Son of God. This is the God who can heal me. I'm reading from the ESV, and verse 2 says that this man knelt before him. Other versions may have worship or bowed down, depending on your translation. But the word in the Greek is proskuneo. And that word means to bow down or to pay homage, to kiss someone's hand. As good RPs, we know of the mediatorial kingship of Christ from Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, lest He destroy you in His wrath. This is the acknowledgement of the bowing down. This isn't, I remember Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek as a means of equality. But this is speaking of a level of submission. To bow down, to pay homage, and to worship. And this can be used as a means of respect, yes, but this is also meant for divine worship. And that's important for us to know. This isn't just a bowing down, hey, how are you, or a tip of the hat. This is bowing down to the Creator and Sustainer of all things. The one who's in charge of leprosy and cancer and AIDS. The one who can do something about it, who can ultimately rid us of that. And even greater yet, the cancer of sin. That word's used several times in the New Testament. You remember as the apostles preached and were bitten by snakes, right? Unlike the guy from the documentary. And people were amazed at what they were able to do by the power of God to solidify the message that they preached, and oftentimes they were worshipped. What was the apostles' response when they were worshipped? They didn't keep quiet about that. They said, no, you don't worship me. I'm just a man. Get up. Don't worship me. Or the revelation, the angel, when John falls down as if he was dead, don't worship me. I'm just a messenger. That's not how this man approaches. That's not how Jesus responds. He doesn't say, no, I'm just a messenger. No, he receives this worship. He doesn't turn this man away. That's what we ought to do. Kiss the Son. Pay homage to the Son. Bow down to the Son. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is called to Caesarea, to Cornelius' house, to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with these God-fearers. And when he entered the house of Cornelius, Cornelius met him, Acts chapter 10, verse 25, and he fell down on his feet and worshipped him. Same Greek word, proskuneo. But what was Peter's response? Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, I'm just a man. Don't you bow down to me. I'm just a man. I'm just the messenger here. There was a sense of urgency. right? Violation of the first and second commandment. Don't bow down to me. Stand up. And let me tell you about the one who you ought to bow down to, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this leper has understood. When Jesus is worshipped by this man, he doesn't rebuke him. He receives the worship that he has. The next thing we ought to look at is that he calls him Lord. He knelt down, he worshipped him, and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Lord. Again, there's some can be some ambiguity in the Greek. Sometimes this is used as a matter of respect. Sometimes it can be used as sir, right? Sarah called Abraham Lord, and it was a matter of respect for her towards her husband. She was honored for doing that. But again, this isn't just a matter of respect. This isn't just a matter of, well, thank you, sir. Could I borrow your time? No, this is a matter of worship. This is a matter of claims of deity. I know who you are, says this leper. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. And you alone can make me clean. In Philippians 2, a beautiful passage that Paul writes. He actually references Isaiah, where God says that everyone will bow and confess him. And Paul uses this passage to apply to Jesus, giving us part of our Trinitarian theology that Jesus is the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is a claim of deity. There's no mistake about this. This is a non-negotiable. We see so much theology just from this one passage that Jesus is in fact God. The second person, the Son, the divine, eternal Son has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then lastly, in this particular heading, notice the man's response. He doesn't question his ability to heal. He lays himself at the mercy of his will. If you are willing, you can make me heal. You can make me clean. If you are willing... I know that you can, okay? This is the word dunamai in the Greek. You are able. Dunamai is where we get our English word dynamite. There's a level of intensity, of power here that this man acknowledges in Jesus. This isn't maybe you can, 50-50, let's flip a coin. No, you are able to do this, but are you willing to heal me? You could have taken leprosy away from me from day one. You're able to do that. But Lord, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to help me, to have mercy upon me? And this is the call of a Christian at salvation. Lord, have mercy upon me. You're able. Are you willing? Are you willing to save? Are you willing to take my sins away? I think of the old hymn, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by. But this is the call of this leper. And Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God and saving and promising to save. And he says, Lord, if you're willing, let me be a part of that covenant community. I have been gone for too long. I've been outside of camp for too long. Have mercy upon me. Are you willing to save? Are you willing to save? I remember as a kid, I grew up about an hour outside of Pittsburgh. Pittsburgh had Three Rivers Stadium. It was a big Steelers stadium. And they were going to demolish Three Rivers and build a new one. So they had all this news coverage about, oh, we got to tear down Three Rivers, and they built Heinz Field now, and it's this big hoopla 20 years ago. And I remember they had a drawing for one lucky winner who was able to push the plunger and blow up Three Rivers Stadium. This is dunamai. This is dynamite. This is the power to implode. And it's really neat how they imploded it, like the walls of Jericho, right? It just doesn't make sense how these things fall or don't fall as we would think that they would. But they imploded the building so that they could clean it up and build a new one. And there's power in that plunger, as it were. There's power in that dynamite to tear apart this entire building. And there's power in the name of Jesus to save. There's power not to destroy, but to build up, to save. Christ has the power to save. Looking back at the story of Naaman, in defending the deity of Jesus, which this is a non-negotiable. This is a hill that we are to die on, the deity of Jesus Christ, our triune God. The story of Naaman, when Naaman first goes to the king of Israel. The king of Israel at this point was a wicked king. He wanted nothing to do with God. He was in rebellion to Elisha. He didn't want anything to do with the covenant Yahweh. He didn't want anything to do with the Lord. But even this wicked king knew who was responsible or had the power, the dunamai, over leprosy. Verse 7, and when the king of Israel read the letter, so Naaman is sent with a letter from his servants to go down to Israel and see if you can be cleansed. And he doesn't go to Elisha, he goes to the king out of his own arrogance. And the king reads this letter. And his response is that he tore his clothes. Same thing. Torn clothes, grief, mourning. He tears his clothes. And he says, am I God? Am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Who do you think I am? I don't have the keys over life and death. I can't cure you of leprosy. Only God can do that. Only God can cure you of leprosy in the holiness code. There's no cure given. Because God alone is sovereign over this. And this is exactly what this leper knows. Only God, only God incarnate, God in human flesh, the Lord Jesus can heal me. I've got to get to Him. Get out of my way because I've got to get to Jesus. You think of all of us in some way, shape, or form have dealt with sickness and illness. I don't know any of you here. I'm not trying to step on any toes, but we've all suffered with a loved one who's been sick, or maybe you individually. And we want to go to who? To the guy down the street who runs a clinic out of his backyard? No. I want to go to the best that money can buy. I don't care what it takes. If my child is sick, everything I have goes to the well-being of my child. This is the same attitude that this man has. No one else can heal me. Not the king, not the priest, not anyone. But Jesus can heal me. I've got to get to the best, to the source, to the incarnate Son. It's not a matter of who has the best shot of clearing leprosy, or maybe who gives us the best discount, or who accepts our insurance, but who's the only one who can heal? The only one who can heal is God, and God alone. The king of Israel acknowledged that. Naaman acknowledged that. The Israelite slave girl knew that. Elisha knew that. You and I ought to know that. It's God and God alone who can cleanse. God and God alone who can save from the ultimate leprosy that is our sin, that truly makes us unclean and puts us outside of the camp of God. After Jesus is interrupted, Jesus is then worshipped, and now Jesus then is confirming or confirms what this man says, or calls this man to confirm what Jesus does. In verse 3, let's look at it. And Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. Why? As a proof to them. Confirm to them what I have just done. Go as a proof to the priests, to the scribes, to the Pharisees. The kingdom of God has come on the earth. By his healing, Jesus confirms how this leper has approached him in worship, in bowing down, and in calling him Lord, and acknowledging his deity. He acknowledged his power to heal, his power to cleanse. And now Jesus confirms by healing. Yes, I am to be worshipped. I am to be bowed down to. I am the Son. You ought to kiss my feet. You ought to kiss my ring and pay homage to me. Jesus confirms who He really is. I think it's interesting to note that the text here says that Jesus reached out His hand and touched Him. Remember how we had referenced from the Old Testament that they were to be outside of the camp with torn clothes, with long hair. They're to look like an absolute mess. So that everybody knows, stay away from these lepers. Don't touch these lepers, because if you do, you are now unclean. You are now outside of camp. And by the way, this incurable disease is now your disease. There's a level of anticipation, right? There's a level of anxiety. Do not touch the lepers. Anywhere the lepers go, get away from the lepers. It's said that the Pharisees used to throw rocks at the lepers. Stay away, you unclean things. Away from us. But that's not how our Lord responds. Our Lord reaches out and touches Him. Having compassion, moved in His bowels, in His inner being, He reaches out and touches this man for cleansing. Imagine that. A man who hasn't had physical contact, again, we don't know how long, probably for a really long time. This is not a man who you gather together in the morning and you shake hands and you give hugs and it's so great to see the saints of God. This is a man who says, "Don't, I'm unclean. Don't touch me. Stay away from me. I'm unclean." And here comes Jesus, the gentle Savior. Remember how He describes Himself? I'm gentle and lowly of heart. Come to me. Come to me, you who weary and are heavy laden. This man is weary, is heavy laden. This man needs to be cleansed. But these hands that touch this leper, these hands that heal him, that violate all codes of holiness, don't touch the unclean one or you're unclean. And Jesus says, "No, I'll touch him and he will be clean." He flips the script because of His divine power and authority. These hands touched and healed this leper. And these hands stretched out the heavens and the earth. And these hands laid the foundation of the world. I was just reading Job recently. And when God challenges Job, He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world?" Jesus, the Creator, was there. "Where were you when I stored up the snow and the rains and the hail?" And you guys don't really see that here in California, but we see that back our way. "Where were you when I collected these things and I send the lightning and it strikes where I want it to strike?" God's hands are sovereign over these things. These hands said, "Peace, be still," to the waters. And what did the disciples do? They worshipped Jesus. And most importantly, it was these hands that were stretched out upon these are the hands that heal from leprosy in our text, yes, but ultimately that provided atonement for sinners. These are the hands that declare you to be clean by faith. These are the hands that open up to you and bring you in as a prodigal son to be received into the kingdom of God. These are the hands that welcome us, the hands that bring us back inside of the camp. The hands that make atonement and ultimately the hands that heal. Christ explains then what this man's to do according to the holiness code found in Leviticus. In Leviticus 13, again, we read, how do you deal with people who are leprous? What are you to do with them? What about contact with them? What about those who are near them? Where are they supposed to be? Outside of the camp? When can they come back in? What does the examination look like? You have to make sure that they're separate. I can't help but kind of think of the COVID that we've been dealing with. And the quarantine. And go here and don't interact with these people. And call everybody you've been in contact with. It's a nightmare. Imagine this man. This is what he's dealt with his entire life. And Jesus, knowing the holiness code, the author of the holiness code, calls him to follow this. Go to the priests and offer a gift that Moses commanded. as a proof to them. Now, this man has been healed. He previously was outside a camp, and now he's in the camp. Everything has changed for this man. And great crowds have seen this happen. Okay, is Jesus bluffing? Is he just pushing his chips in and hope that everybody, all the Pharisees will run away? No. He pushes his chips in, as it were, and says, now go and show them. I'm not bluffing. I have the power to cleanse. I am willing to cleanse, to heal, to make clean. This act is proof. A proof to the scribes, to the Pharisees, to the priests. This act is slamming shut the case that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, the Son of God. Now the priests and the Pharisees who've been after Jesus from the very get-go, now they're backed into a corner. We've never seen anyone healed of leprosy in this way. There's a handful in Scripture. There's no way to cure leprosy. And this man shows up on their doorstep and says, that Jesus just healed me. And I'm the proof. I'm the evidence. How will they respond? They're backed into a corner and they have to decide, what are we going to do with this Jesus? And Jesus has been preaching against them, even openly and publicly condemning the Pharisees. And now, there's a leper who's cleansed. This has never happened before. What are we going to do now? They've gapped him off. You remember in the book of Acts, as the governors are telling the apostles, stop preaching, we're tired of this, there's no more. Remember, the man stands up and says, well, listen, if these men are truly sent from God, you can't stop them. But if they're just Looney Tunes and they're coming up with their own thing, they'll die off soon. Don't worry about it. But if God has sent them, you can't stop them. And in a very real sense, that's what we see here. God has come and healed a leper, and you can't stop this. We're too far gone now. He's really here. The Messiah has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. If you remember, through the prophets, there's the whispers of the new covenant language. Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, we see the hints, right? And these things are being unfolded, and there's been 400 years of silence. And Jesus comes on the scene. In Ezekiel 36, talking about the Spirit of God, giving a new heart, taking out the heart of stone, giving a heart of flesh, pouring a new spirit out upon the people. Verse 25, the Lord says, I will cleanse you. And you will be cleansed. This is new covenant language. I will cleanse you and you will be clean. It's the same thing we see in our text. This man is cleansed. I am willing. Be cleansed. And this is a startling statement. What God has promised to do in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ has done in the New. What Yahweh has said, I will cleanse you. Jesus says, I just did. This is God in human flesh come to save. Come. He's come willing to heal. I am willing. Be healed. I remember in high school I played football. And coming up on my senior year, there was all this competition, right? Who wants to be the starters, right? Everybody's competing and in the weight room and watching what we eat and everything else to try to win that starting spot. And I remember I had a good friend who wanted the starting middle linebacker position. He was bent on this. And he got into it with another guy who was also competing for the same position. And he says, oh, Cody thinks he's going to start. He's never going to start. And I'll never forget his response. He said, watch me. Watch me win the starting role. Watch me be the starting middle linebacker. I'm going to do it. And in a sense, is that Jesus says, watch me. Watch what I'm doing. See my works. That they testify of who I really am. That the Father has sent me. Watch me. Keep your eyes open. Watch me. And that's what he's doing. this sending of the leper is a condemnation against the Pharisees, against the priests. The new covenant is here. Christ is establishing His kingdom. This is the evidence. This is the proof. This is, as you were, a camera. You're caught on camera, red-handed. Here He is. Christ has come. The Messiah is here. I think the application for this text is really pretty simple. As a Christian, I don't know anyone's heart, but as a Christian, how this ought to be our response. Right? That Christ has saved to the uttermost. I was outside of camp, unclean, in rebellion. And Christ says, I'm willing. Be cleansed. Be clean. But what's the response? Mark's account of this says that this leper, he didn't keep quiet. He went and told everybody. Everybody knew. So many people that nobody could even get around Jesus now. Because everybody knew who He was. How we ought to respond in such a way. Everybody needs to know what God has done for me. An unclean man. Dead in trespass and sins. Jesus has come to save. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I was leprous, but now I'm clean. I was a sinner, but now I'm saved. I was in the kingdom of darkness, but now I'm brought near by the blood of Christ to God's eternal kingdom. The call of the gospel is to come to Christ, to believe in His work, to believe in who He is, to worship the Son, to bow down, to praise Him. I just wanted to close with this warning. We can read the Scripture now by God's grace and know the end of the story. We know how this ends. Now think about this man who's heard of the Messiah, who's dealt with leprosy, who sees the crowds, who knows there's something about this Jesus. How foolish would it have been for this man to just let Jesus go on by? I don't want to interrupt. I don't want to cause a scene. Maybe I'll catch him on the way back through. It's not his response. I have to get to Jesus. And that's the response for us. Go to Jesus. Believe upon His works. That's the call of the gospel. Believe on who He is, on what He's done, on His cleansing power, and you'll be saved. Brought into the kingdom, brought into the fold. He did not come for the righteous, but for those who are unrighteous. Not for the healthy, but for those who are sick. And the call for us is to acknowledge our sinfulness, our sickness, and to cast ourselves upon His cleansing power and His power to save. Never done so. That's the call of the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your word. And oh God, we thank You that Christ has the power to cleanse and Christ alone has the power to save. So I pray, Lord, that You would stir up our hearts to sing Your praise, to be thankful for what You've done, and to worship You both now and forever. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.